Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Sarah. So, you've got the dream job. It's an up-and-coming startup. It's going to be hyped up to be the next big thing. You promised to work on some really exciting projects. And day one on the job, you're working on these boring Google Sheets, writing boring health check reports. And because it's a startup, you've got to get the social media going and clean up the toilets and take out the trash on Friday. And you're thinking, is this it? I thought this is a dream job. I thought it was going to be bigger, more than that. Get to the good stuff. God has called you to be part of God's church, His precious church. God says it's going to be the next big thing. It's God's pride and joy. He wants to show it off to the world, show it off to the spiritual world too. Day one, being a Christian. So just tell the truth. Don't lie to each other. Say nice things and be kind, forgiving. And you're thinking, is this it? I thought we're going to get to the spiritual stuff, like the good stuff. Being truthful and kind and forgiving may seem unrelated to God's big plans for the world, but it's not. It has everything to do with it. As you know, God's church, the church is a people, not a building. And if it's about people, it's about relationships. And if it's about relationships, then our words matter. Our words and how we act towards one another matter. That's how you form relationships, through words. God's shown that with us. Yeah, He's a speaking God. When He spoke, He created the world. And He's brought us into relationship with His word here. And also, God has acted for us in Jesus when He came down in the world as man. So our words and actions, they matter. This is where it's at. This is the good stuff that we've been wanting to get to. So since God has united us to Him and to one another, the name of the game is standing in that unity. We're building on what we learned last week. We're putting off the old self, putting on the new. And we're getting specific tonight, but further on in the book, we're going to get even more specific with wives to husbands, with parents to children, slave to masters. But before we get there, we need to get the fundamentals right of healthy relationships. We're going to look at three things. How to uphold unity, first, uphold. Second, how to strengthen that unity. And then thirdly, we're going to look under the hood. What's at the heartbeat? What keeps it going? Because without that heart, that unity won't last. So let's look at the first point. How do we uphold unity? It's truthfulness. Honesty. Basically, we need to keep it real with each other. Always be truthful. Always keeping it real with each other. No lies. That's verse 25. It says, therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You see, truthfulness, it is fundamental to upholding unity. Lies break down unity, but truth upholds it. I think truthfulness is the driving principle for our first point, which goes from 25 to 28. Basically, we say what we mean and we mean what we say. We keep it real with our words and our hands. Let's have a look at our words first, 25 to 27. I think it's easy to be truthful when things are going right, going okay. Yeah, everything's good, you know, same old, no dramas. But not so easy when things are hard. As a measure of self-protection, we might lie and say, yeah, everything's good, no dramas, same old. When really inside you're hurting or you're burning, or maybe you've been hurt by someone and you're tempted to paint the other person in a bad picture as payback for what they've done. I think being honest with our words is really hard. I think that's why Paul brings up anger in the context of truthfulness. Because lies don't help in that situation. Only truth will help to expose and quash that anger. Truth is a way of upholding unity, not breaking it. It's interesting, in a passage full of putting off this and be this, I would have expected Paul to also say, put off anger. But notice in 26, he doesn't say that yet. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Or when you're angry, don't sin. Paul is quoting a psalm, Psalm chapter 4. This is written by King David. He feels angry, and he's rightly angry. The reason why he's angry, he's been accused of something that he's innocent of. Someone is lying about him. It's right to be angry when we've been wronged or betrayed or let down. Anger in itself is a right emotion, just emotion. But Paul and God wants you to know that with anger, you're playing with fire. Playing with fire here. Even James chapter 1, verse 20, he says, human anger will never produce the righteousness of God. Human anger will never produce the righteousness of God. So, Paul exhorts, verse 26, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. It doesn't mean it literally, like close of business today, 5 p.m., let go of all your anger and hurt over the rest of your life. No, it's a way of saying, don't hold grudges. Don't let that anger fester. Address it as fast as you can. It's not worth leaving that fire to burn, to spread quickly, to break down relationships. Put that fire out now as fast as is reasonably possible before it breaks down relationships, before it leads to bitterness and become easily irritable. It will also affect your other relationships too. I want to give a personal example. I grew up in a loving Christian islander household. My parents loved me, I had no doubt about that. But as a teen, going through that rebellious stage, I always felt like my parents were trying to control me. You know, I really wanted to play rugby, but my parents said no. You know, and unknowingly, that's like small things and also other big things. But in my 30s, I felt like I was still holding on to some of those old grudges unknowingly. The reason why I say unknowingly is because I get caught off guard. When mum jokes with me, I get really defensive and prickly. Or when I sit down with dad, have a deep chat, the guards coming up. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? Why am I reacting like this? These are my parents. And after much prayer and searching, I felt like there were things that I just haven't really let out yet to my parents ever since I've been alive. In a conversation 20 years in the making, I sat down with my parents in January and just opened up. You know, this is how I've been feeling lately. I'm sorry I've been acting this way. But this is why I think they opened up to me and they said, Joel, you know, I know we've been strict with you. The reason why we didn't want you to play rugby, you know, games were on Sundays. We wanted your relationship with Jesus to come first. And there was understanding there. And, you know, there were tears and there were hugs. And I think on that day, true healing was brought to our family, you know. Our family was stronger. We were able to bring out those hurts that were kind of brewing inside and affecting relationships negatively. So we confront anger directly and truthfully because we're family now. That's what the one body means in verse 25. That's what it refers to, we're a body. Pain is not fun, but it's good. It tells us that something is wrong. When our body is hurting, it lets us know immediately so we can turn our attention to it. Ignoring any type of pain, whether it's knees or elbows, anywhere, any kind of muscle, it's bad. It's harmful for the body. So ignoring anger and hurt is also bad for the church body. But that's family though, right? That's What family is perfect? What family is free from drama? Hurt is inevitable, being part of family. But God still wants us to be thriving and to be healthy. So we need to listen to our body. We need to listen to each other when we're hurt and address it straight away. We need to keep it real with each other. Always be truthful because we're one body now. So that's the first reason. The other reason is in verse 27. This involves the spiritual world, the good stuff. The devil is watching. He's looking to wreak havoc when those cracks start to form. He's lurking outside there, trying to find his way in. And his only way in is when we're tempted to lie, tempted to hold on to our grudges. He's personally invested in how you talk to your brother and sister, how you act towards them. But be encouraged, though. We know from Ephesians already that Christ has already put Satan under his feet, so don't let him get a foothold. His fate is sealed. Don't choose falsehood or hold on to grudges. Let's fight it with truth. So that's truthfulness with our words. Let's look at our hands. Verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands. I think this is hinting towards our character as a person. You know, how you approach your work says a lot about you. You know, how you do anything is how you would do everything. If you cut corners at home, you're going to cut corners at work. If you're not faithful with a small task, how can you be trusted with a big project? God is not interested in just your truthful words. He wants your whole action, your being, to be truthful too. Because if they don't match up, you're living a lie before God. We might not immediately identify with stealing, but we can do that in other ways. For example, you know, you come to your job and you can't believe I'm doing these spreadsheets and I'm cleaning the toilets. You know what? I'm just going to coast here, take long lunch breaks and leave work at 2. Or let me pretend to do this random task longer so I don't have to wash up. Or let me make friends with the smartest guy in the room or girl. I can piggyback and get good marks. You see, how you do anything is how you do everything. God wants us to have truthful words and truthful hands, hard at work. And the motivation for that, for working, verse 28, I think it's beautiful. It's against our natural instincts. It's against what the world has taught us. Verse 28, so that they might have something to share with those in need. This is a picture of something, of someone working so hard, blood, sweat, and tears, not for their own savings account or for their house deposit, but it's for other people to share with the needy. The motivation is wholly other person-centered. I think that's countercultural. So different to what we learn in the world. Of course, you work to pay the rent, to put food on the table, but the heart is about helping others. Because you already know that you're rich in God and you've got an eternal home in heaven. There's a famous theologian and missionary in the 18th century. His name is John Wesley. I think he's a great example of this. Throughout his ministry life, God blessed him financially also. So for 1 year, his income was £30. And his expenses, he worked it out, £28, but he gave away 2. The next year, his income doubled, but he kept his expenses at 28, gave away the rest. Year 3, £90, his income. Kept it at 28 and gave away £62. He kept doing that his whole life. God blessed him more and more with money, but he kept those expenses because he just wanted to give out to people. He wanted to live simply. He was motivated to help the needy and not about storing wealth here, because he knew that God blessed him already so much and that when he makes it to heaven, he's already got an eternal home there. No need to hoard the treasures here. And our Lord Jesus said it, put it best himself. He says, it's much more blessed to give than receive. It's much more blessed to do this, give, rather than do this, take, take, take. That's what the world teaches us to do. Work for yourself, keep the money for yourself, and you can squeeze more money out of people if you can be dishonest and deceiving. If you've ever been on Facebook Marketplace, you would know. I love Facebook Marketplace. I'm always out for a good deal. But you can't trust anyone in them there. You're selling a car. Why is every car mechanically A1? Never been driven hard. Always service AC, IC cold. Every single car. I'm looking for an AirPod Pros at the moment. Same thing, finding it every ad. Genuine Apple product. Unwanted gift. Unused. $120. If I was unsuspecting, I would press buy right there. $120. I save. The normal ones are $400. But I was hesitant because how can that be so cheap? But I can imagine so many people falling for that. So I did a quick Google search and I found so many horror stories of people falling for that Facebook Marketplace scam because the noise cancelling doesn't even work. Within a month, they die. You see, you can get more out of people by lying, selling fake AirPods at a discount price rather than being honest, selling at the right price, and maybe you get less profit margin. As Christians, we're called to be truthful with our actions, even if it means working harder and less pay, and the payoff is less. And the motivation is not just for yourself, but for others, so that you might share with those who are in need, because as Jesus said, it's much more blessed to give than to receive. So that's how you uphold unity. How about strengthening? How do we strengthen that bond? Verse 29 is also with our words. From verse 29, I was taught this rhyme at school. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is not true at all. Not true. Words have so much power. They can destroy people, but also they can build people up. And the appeal here is, let's do the latter. Let's use it to build others up. Always building others up. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up. If number one was about calling out things that cause you anger, this is a case where you're calling out things that people have done good for you. You call that out too. You praise them. You encourage them. You know, you don't know how much I needed those words you said to me the other day. Thank you. Or, I know it was so last minute, but thank you for filling in for me, serving at church. It's been a hard week. Again, this is so contrary to our natural instinct. We're taught in the world, the way you get to the top is by building yourself up and putting others down. That's the way of the world. But God does not want that to be that way in his church. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's unwholesome. That word means corrupting or destructive or rotten talk. And there is never a good time for that kind of talk. Verse 29, only what's helpful. Only what encourages and edifies and uplifts. You know, there's a way to confront anger in a way that's not destructive. We need to do it also in a way that builds up. Motivation there is also based on need. Verse 29, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We're always looking out for opportunities to encourage one another, especially the lonely and the stressed and the downhearted. Now let's look under the hood. Number three, what's at the heart of all this? Verse 32, I think it's forgiveness. Basically saying that we need to be people who always give second chances. At the core of our hearts, we are the people of the second chance. When you look under the hood, there's kindness and compassion. Kindness and compassion means you're always looking to do good for the other. And the way that that expresses itself is forgiveness. Our hands are always open, wide, ready to forgive. Not in front of you, ready to fight. Verse 31 commands to get rid of that. Get rid of that bitterness, that rage and anger and brawling. Slander, they're all the opposite of kindness and compassion. They're all seeking to do harm rather than good. And to me, that sounds like the fruit of someone holding grudges or someone holding on to anger or lying. But we must get the order correct. We need to get rid before we put on. Because this is what happens when we don't get it right, when we don't get the order right. You might put on your jacket of kind words and you match it with your passive-aggressive shirt. Or your belt of truth with your angry pants and your loud shoes. Verse 31 says, get rid of that. Put it away. Not even put it away in the closet. It says get rid of it. Put it in the bin, actually. Call council cleanup for Monday morning, never to be seen again. They will never. You see, fashion is cyclical. Things come in and out of fashion, but this will never be in fashion again in God's house. So once we've done that, we've put that stuff in the bin. Verse 32, let's be kind, compassionate, forgiving from the bottom of our hearts. I think there's nothing, absolutely nothing like receiving forgiveness. It's the blessing, it's a joy when we receive it from others. But most of all, when we receive it from God, so the call for us to be always being second chance people, we just have the privilege to walk in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. And it comes out of our experience of God's forgiveness. So we have the power to do this, to forgive, because our life is deeply rooted in Christ and that soil is rich in forgiveness. We forgive, verse 32, because Christ forgives us. And it's such a blessing that we get to experience that every day. Psalm 32, I think, expresses it best. Again, this is King David, not a time of anger, but now he is joyfully singing here in Psalm 32, he says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. There is no lie in God's forgiveness, only truth. So I think it only makes sense that we also have a heart of forgiveness, that we are also people of the second chance. I hope you see from our passage that our words and actions, they really matter to God. So much so that God's Spirit grieves when we relapse into our old ways. You see, if the devil is delighted by it, God grieves. It hurts him. But on the flip side, God is delighted when we are truthful, when we build others up, and when we forgive. God is even more personally invested in how you treat your brother and sister. He is watching us as well. And he is supporting us. Because if we are not united, we can't be what God intended the church to be in the world. We get to the end of it, I don't know if you're like me, and I look at that seems such like a high bar. Are you telling me always be truthful? I can't never hold a grudge. I always have to be always uplifting. I think we need to remember the heart of it all, forgiveness. Forgiveness makes it all work because we're going to fail. Forgiveness heals, allows a second chance when we stuff up, and makes that unity stronger. Also, I want to say that this change won't happen overnight. Don't expect full transformation tomorrow. Don't expect for you to never lie tomorrow, forgive all your grudges tomorrow. It's going to take time for this fruit to bear. So be gracious with yourself. Be gracious with yourself and others. It's easy to read this with guilt. You know, I've got to let go of all my grudges tomorrow. Never lie again in my life. It's going to take time. And I don't think anyone in the world actually wants to lie, wants to steal or talk others down. Everyone knows that's ugly. No one wants to be the receiving end of it too. But here's the thing, in a broken world full of lies and that's unforgiving, you have to be. You kind of have to be. It's the survival of the fittest, every man for himself. But in God's church, in this new community Christ has formed, we don't need to be. We don't need to live in the old ways anymore. You see, when the world, who is used to lying and taking, they do this, and they see the church truthful, and we're doing this, giving. They'll marvel and say, wow, life can be like that. But when the world, who's used to bringing other people down, so they lift themselves up and sees the church, we're lifting each other up, we're doing this, they say, wow, I don't have to hate in life. When the world is so used to slander and fighting, doing this, and see the church always giving second chances with arms like this, then they'll say, man, I wanna experience that. So when we keep it real, uplift, and forgive, the church will be what God intends it to be, a wonder to the world. But it's not only that they can say, wow. But God wants to use it to draw them in. You can join this community, no matter who you are, your past, you can be part of God's church too and experience this amazing joy in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, even though we've been spending so much time in Ephesians and dwelling in Christ's love, we still haven't reached the depths of it, Lord. And we read this and see the high calling. But thank you so much that you are always forgiving. You've brought us into a community of truth that uplifts one another. And help us to do this, Lord. You know that this is hard here in this broken world. But we thank you that in your Spirit you have sealed us for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.